Psalm 119 is our text and authority tonight. I have enjoyed the service already. I enjoyed the music. That was a blessing. Wow. Sometimes you feel like you got a kick in the pocket. Like, go up there and preach. And so that's what I'm going to do. All right. All those 4 years old through fourth grade, you may quietly, quickly stand and go back to the corner room over here. That's where we'll be having the kids club tonight with Miss Cena and Mr. Weston and company. I don't know what's going on, but they must be having a good time. That's all I can say. Psalm 119. I want to ask you a question. What does God want you to do with God's word? If I were to say, you should blank your Bible every day, what would you say? Let's just try it. I don't even know if we'll have all the same answer. And I doubt we're going to have the answer I'm looking for exactly. Okay. So, you should what? You should read your Bible every day. Let's try that one more time. Ready? You should
read.
Very good, your Bible every day. Now, I believe that. I think that's true. But where do you find that in the Bible? Where does the Bible say you should read the Bible every day? Okay, good. Where does the Bible say you should read the Bible any day? Someone said, study, show thyself approved. I love that because that is an answer about the Bible from the Bible. Imagine that. So there's no doubt in my mind, in the world, that I should be reading the Bible every day. It is something I actually do, and I hope you do too. But I want to tell you something. You can read the Bible every day and not do what God wants you to do with the Bible. And I'm not trying to get your attention. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. So look at Psalm 119, verse 11. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word hide here means to hoard or to reserve or to treasure or to store up. So let's read that verse out loud together. Can we do that? Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So what is the Bible's ethic for the Bible? Well, what does it mean to treasure up or store up or hide God's word in your hearts? I can hear someone saying, well, we should memorize the Bible. Well, that likewise is true, but we're actually skipping ahead two steps to the application, the implementation of the big picture of what God actually wants. If you want to know what the Bible's ethic is for the Bible, it is consistent. Psalm 119 is about the Bible. Almost every verse in this passages is about the Word of God. But stick with me because we're going to read some verses here. More than all right. So am I not connected here? That might be the case. Psalm 119, look at verse 15. Psalm 119, 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have a respect unto thy ways. It doesn't say read. It would include that, obviously. But it says, I will meditate. Look at verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did what?
Meditate
in thy statutes. Look at verse 48. Now, I know I'm taking you on a little bit of a tour here, but I want you to see this. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Look at verse 97. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I love this part. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, here's what you see here. Notice the connection between understanding and meditation. The purpose of meditation is to understand. In other words, if I'm not understanding, then I'm not accomplishing the purpose for which God wants me to be reading the Bible. Or thinking about the Bible. I am to understand what I'm reading. And the Bible says I have more understanding than even my teachers. Why? Because I have some theological degree or because I'm some genius? No, because I am meditating on thy word. Look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I won't go through more. But the bottom line for meditation, the Bible's ethic for the Bible is meditation. What we're saying is, Can you stick with me if I tell you this? I don't want to miss this. Okay, I'll put it in my pocket. Thank you, sir. This is a first for me. How about for you? Thank you, Pastor. Okay, I'm good. So I had Pastor do that for me. What happens if Pastor comes into this problem? Someone's got to take care of that. All right. Look, what I've come to tell you, and I'm not going to be long, but here's what I've come to tell you tonight. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. That's it. If you're not doing it, you're missing it entirely. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. Now, in order to meditate, I've got to have something upon which to think. So that means I've got to read the Bible. Memorizing almost automatically, or meditating is almost an automatic way to memorize the Bible. But the bottom line is, God's ethic for the Bible is meditation on the Bible. Now, the word meditation means to roll around. It actually means to converse with oneself. You ever talk to yourself? Oh, yeah, I do it all the time. It's a bad habit. I don't do it intentionally, but I do it all the time. When I pray out loud. When I think out loud. I talk to myself every day. It's kind of a quirky, maybe you do it too, so maybe it's not quirky. But the bottom line is, I am to converse with the Word of God. I'm to think about the Word of God. I'm to meditate, think, absorb, understand the Bible. Now, we do all kinds of good things that are good, but they're not what God wants you to do with the Bible. They're substitutes. They can be means to the end of meditation, but if I'm not meditating, if I'm not thinking, if I'm not absorbing, if I'm not rolling around in my mind, if I'm not contemplating the Word of God, then these things are not doing me the good that they are intended to do. So, for instance, we invoke the Bible. We like to quote the Bible, and we think that we have power because we quote the Bible. Can I tell you something? The Bible is not, and I don't mean to be irreverent here, the Bible is not a good luck charm. Like, if I just throw the words out there, then there's power. There's power in the words God has given because there's truth in the words God has given. Here's a guy, and he preaches a text. I would rather have a guy explain the one text in question than quote 100 verses and not help me understand what they mean. Now, look, most men I know that quote a lot of scripture, my dad would be one of them, are precisely the kind of guys that do explain the Bible. So it's not as if it has to be one or the other. I'm just saying that just invoking the Bible is not what God wants. It's not a good luck charm. God wants us to understand and explain and absorb the Bible. We defend the Bible, and I think we should. But the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So look, if I had a sword up here tonight and I wanted to defend it, how would I do that? Someone wants to make a run for the sword, what would I do? Would I explain to him, now, let me defend the sword. This sword is Damascus steel. It is double-edged. It is fine, handcrafted. This sword works. It is sharp. Is that what I would do if you made a run for the sword? I just let you meet the point. That's what I do. If some skeptic came up and said, I don't believe, that's not a sword. I don't believe a sword. I'd say, put your hand in the pulpit. Whack! Do you believe in the sword? Okay, so it works. The Bible is a supernatural book. It's not magic. It's not a good luck charm. It is a supernatural, God-breathed book. So we defend the Bible. We praise the Bible. And by the way, this psalm does that. And the Bible is praiseworthy. But let me tell you something. How many have your Bible, your old-fashioned Bible tonight? That's fine. But if you're not thinking on the Bible, if you're not living the Bible, if you're not obeying the Bible, that's worth a biscuit. God doesn't want you to say nice things about His truth. He wants you to obey His truth. We read the Bible. Many. Not everyone here does. But you can. But even reading the Bible, that is a means to an end. It's not an end of itself. It is purifying and clarifying as we meditate on the Bible. Look, let me just ask you a question. How many people in the psalmist's day would have read the Bible every day? Now, if we're really brutally honest about the answer to that question, it's kind of scary, isn't it? How many people, let's just take King David. How many people in King David's day would have read the Bible every day? Can I just tell you? Almost nobody. Why? Because they did not have copies of the Word of God the way we do now. Okay, but could people in David's day have meditated on the Bible all day? As the Bible instructs us to do. Absolutely. In fact, Many of these people knew more Old Testament scriptures, ancient scriptures, by memory than you've read this month. Why? That's what they had. And I'm here to tell you, the guy that thinks about what he's reading is far, far better than the guy that reads two chapters a day and races through the Bible in 1 year. Let me ask you a question. What did you read in the Bible today? Now look, if you haven't read the Bible today, reading the Bible is not making you a super Christian. Now you can hold your Bible. How many of you read your Bible every day? Hold up your Bible. That's not the purpose. Friend, this is a matter of absolute survival. How can you have a clue about what God thinks about every area of your life if you're not reading what God thinks? And how can you comprehend it if you're not thinking on it, absorbing it? And by the way, this could be a whole series. There are ways to do this. You need to decide to do it and then get help and equipping to know how to do it. We may give a little bit of that in the next few moments. But at any rate, we need to absorb the Bible. So this is a matter of survival. It's not a matter of I'm a good Christian because I've read the Bible every day. I do not need to conquer the Bible by reading it through in a year. I want the Bible to conquer me. There's no problem with reading through the Bible in a year, but I'll be honest. Most people, if you're reading lickety-split through the Bible, one good thing about that is you get a pretty good overall view, but it's a quick view, and you're going to miss so much. It's like flying to Kansas. You're not going to see a thing. You're going to land, and wham, it's going to be 25 below zero. So what I'm saying is meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. If I were to say, as I mentioned a few moments ago, if I were to ask you, what did you read in the Bible today? Okay, now if you haven't read today, don't feel guilty. Feel like you need to change something tonight. Change something. Don't feel guilty. Change something. But if you have read the Bible, may I ask you a question? What did you read? Someone says, I read Matthew chapter 1. Okay, that's great. I'm all for that. But you understand, you're not telling me what you read. You're giving me an address where you can find what you read. Now, I'm not trying to be merciless and unforgiving and like picky here, but I'm deadly serious here. Okay, if Sina said to me tonight, hey, did you meet anyone today? And I said, yes, I met 2525 Plantation Road. She'd say, who's that? Okay, 2525 is a made-up address. I think if it's yours, you're just lucky tonight. 2525 is not a person. It's an address where that person can be found. Matthew 1 is a wonderful address, but you've told me nothing about what's in your brain. You've told me where to find it. Look, we need to know what God decided, what do you mean, why it matters in our life right now. So meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. Now, how do we do that? Okay, first of all, you got to read the Bible. If you're not reading God's word, how could you possibly think on God's word? Read the Bible. That requires a time, it requires a place, and it requires a space. Now, look, this is not a matter of gritting your way to success. This is a matter of systematizing, getting your heart right, if that's what's necessary, but then having a habit. Sometimes by discipline, we simply mean a habit that we delegate, to which we delegate things of great importance, right? So look, when I get up in the morning, and I'm not an example, I'm not thinking, should I read my Bible? What time should I read my Bible? Where shall I read today? No, that's automatic. I'm not wasting synapse. I'm not wasting brain power trying to think about all these things. It's just automatic. Wham! And then all that brain power, whatever it is, and it's not much, is turned on the Bible itself and not on, am I going to read? What time am I going to read? Where am I going to read? It's like Mark Zuckerberg wears the same boring black t-shirt every day of the world. Why? Because it takes precious energy, brain power, to decide how to match every day. And that is reserved for Facebook in this case. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a habit. It's something that's just automatic. It's part of your life. And until it is, you're going to need to have a plan and then just go after it. So read time. You know, when I was a kid, every self-respecting preacher I knew seemed to imply that you needed to read the Bible early, preferably painfully early in the morning, some ungodly hour. Now, the reason for that is because that's before your day. That's when you actually need the content you're going to be reading about in the morning. But what if you work third hour? What if you are sleeping during the day and working during the night? Then that's not an absolute standard, is it? You need to read when you have the freshest brain you can have. The freshest brain you're going to possess in the day. I told Pastor, I wasn't joking. I think it was you. I don't remember, Pastor. But everything I think in a year, I mean, anything significant, which is not much, but anything as far as decisions and what God's doing in my heart and mind for the ranch, for my preaching, whatever, it's going to happen in the first 3 hours of the day. And it's amazing, just for me, how much of everything I think, say, or do comes from the first 3 hours of my day. Now, you may not be that way, and you may be that way, and you don't know it because you haven't given yourself an opportunity, but the bottom line is you need to have a time. Now that I'm an old guy, and I've been at it for a little bit, now I am tempted, like the preachers of old, to say the best time to read your Bible is in the morning, preferably some ungodly hour. Okay, but the bottom line is when your brain is fresh. Time, place. You've got to have a place. Kitchen table at noon is different than the kitchen table at 6 o'clock in the morning. So you need to have a time. You need to have a place. And you need to have a space. Look, I get downright cranky if I get up in the morning and it's bright and I feel like I'm under a heat lamp and I've got kids talking. And when people text me first thing in the morning, this is not good. I'm being honest. That irritates me. That's an important time. That is my life's blood. And I'm not joking. That is vitally important time in my day. Okay, so I need space. I told Pastor, I live here right now. I've got a fifth wheel parked over yonder at your building over there. It's just a nice, quiet space. And I can walk my loops. I do that back home. I do it wherever I am. It's where I'm thinking, praying, whatever. It's not just, I'm getting my mind on things that are important to me. So you need to have space where you've got room. So read. Number two. And if you get nothing else tonight, I want you to get this. Read less, think more. Friend, if you read through the Bible in 1 year and you can't tell me what you learned, you're wasting your time. Now, here's a beautiful thing. This is my black book, all right? This is my life for the last month at the ranch office. Meet with Nathan Reeves at 10 o'clock. Meet with Nathan McConnell at 11 o'clock, whatever. And then on the other side is what I've read that morning. And honestly, my desire is to have a thumbnail sketch of what I've read that morning in one sentence, so that in one sentence I have distilled, this is what I've learned. And you've heard, I'm not an example, but I'm just telling you, you've heard those this week. Things that I've read, I've thought about, I've learned, I've studied. I'm not making them up. I'm not sucking them out of my thumb. I'm learning from them from the Bible. I'm taking time. I'm soaking in it. And then I distill it down to a sentence, and then I've got it for life. Then I've got a tool that I can use for life, for temptation, for heartache, for uncertainty, whatever it may be. So read less, think more. Honestly, I'm not joking. If you've got 15 minutes to read your Bible in a day, now one, I'd like to challenge you that you probably have more time than that. But start small. If you've got 15 minutes to read your Bible in a day, and I mean this quite literally, I would take no more than 7 minutes to read. Because if you don't understand, if there's nothing you can take away and say, okay, this is what I've learned, all right? Let me give you something I learned. I learned this last time around, but I mentioned it last night because it came spontaneously to my mind because I just read this story a couple days ago. I said last night, and this is not great, it's what I've learned from the Bible, that trusting God with all your heart does not mean serving Him with half of your strength. You know, that's in my heart, that's in my mind, that's a principle. I could preach on that. But whether I preach or not, I can live on that. That's something that makes sense to me. And I'm not making that up. It comes from the Bible. So I would take, if you've got 15 minutes, no more than 7 minutes to read. The next 8 minutes, and I mean this completely, I would take 8 minutes to think on the Bible. Okay, well, Will, what do you mean think? I mean, just sit up there and say, okay, think. What do you do? Okay, now here's the key. Now, we don't have time to... This is really kind of an instructional sermon. I understand this, but this is so important because so few people are actually doing this, I believe. You need to find something about which you can hang your hat. Repetition. If there's repetition in the Bible, words, ideas, concepts, it's every day that I read. Key phrases, key verses. Look, here's what I would say. Be relentlessly curious about the Bible. Be curious. Why did he say that? Why did they do that? Why did God respond that way? What's going on here? Look, so many times we just trip over weird things in the Bible, weird names, weird things. Have you never read some story in the Bible where someone responded in a completely outrageous way and you think, why did they do that? And why did everyone else act like that was normal? Okay, different day, different culture, different language. So find out. Be curious. Can I just tell you something? If you tripped over a bug that had 15 eyes, and 20 legs, and 2 heads, and he flew like a bee, and he stung like a grasshopper, or whatever, Wouldn't you? You wouldn't just say, well, that's weird. You'd pick it up. Maybe it's valuable. Maybe I can sell this to the Smithsonian, right? Okay, look, don't just trip over weird things in the Bible. Now, don't choke on the bones. Don't get stuck. If some things you may never quite figure out in a day, but don't just be curious. And I'll tell you something. God is up to your questions. God is open to any question from anyone with an open, submissive heart. God is not intimidated by your questions. So many times people say, well, man, Bible's full of contradictions. Here in Genesis it says, and then here in Revelation it says, the Bible's full of contradictions. God is up to your questions. Let me give you one better. In Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, let your light so shine, how? Before men, that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 6 says, do not do your good works before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, you don't have to scour the entire Bible for an apparent contradiction. There's one in one book from one speaker from one sermon. Now, what's going on here? Why does God say in Matthew, why did Christ say, let your light so shine before men, and then say, do not do your alms before men? What's going on there? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but I remember the sermon that became a question. I kept asking preachers that came to the ranch, have you ever noticed how? And no one gave me an answer that satisfied my mind. So I started looking at that and studying it out. And let me tell you something. When that became ho-hum to wow-pow, that was a truth that I've never forgotten. There's a reason there is that apparent dichotomy in Matthew chapters 5 and 6. So be curious. Don't just read less, think more. A couple ways you can do this. Walk and talk. That's what I do, all right? I walk loops, I talk out loud. I'm thinking. I want to get it into my mind. So if you have something that stands out, not just like a flat ocean, but a boat on the ocean. The Bible is just, it's vast, it is thick, it is dense. One page of this is dense. And you're going to read the whole thing? That is daunting. So don't look. Break it down. Maybe you read a chapter, maybe you read one story, maybe you read one paragraph, but keep it in units. Sometimes a story will take two chapters. Sometimes I'll come back and read the same chapter the second day in a row. Seriously. Okay, but the bottom line is, have something that stands out, really, a question or a curiosity. Let that stand out, and then walk around for 10 minutes and think about it. And a lot of times what I'll do is just, I'll be praying about my day at the ranch or my meetings or whatever, but running in the background is that curiosity, that thing that's in my mind that I've read. And I can't tell you, I give a brief challenge every day, okay? So when I'm at the Bill Rice Ranch, I'm addressing our summer staff, our staff. When it's the summertime, I'll have 100 people, and that is church counselors and pastors and leaders and so on. And I'll just give them a challenge from what I've read that morning. I can't tell you how many times I have read briefly, and I don't read long usually. And then I'll just take my little walk, and I'll be thinking, man, devotions is in 10 minutes. I can hear the PA system telling people to go to the Weber Auditorium and devotions in 10 minutes. I'm thinking, Lord, I got nothing. You know, I got nothing, Lord. But I'm thinking on some curiosity I read in the Bible that morning. And then all of a sudden, there's this lonely little, like a bubble. Just. And then my mind's just fizzing. And wow, I think, wow, that is awesome. I'll write down a sentence. I'll go wing it. And then I come back and I'll preach it a week later, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But what I mean is, it goes from ho-hum to wow-pow just because you're thinking on the Bible. So read less, think more. Walk and talk. Here's something else you can do. Copy and carry. Sometimes, I don't do this often. I should do this more often than I do. But I will copy and carry a verse, right? So this is a way you can almost memorize a verse. Now, some passages are not going to yield to some pithy little, one verse distillation of what you've read. It's not going to do that. The truth is found in a story or a chapter, not in a verse. It's not verses. It's the truth. So, for instance, I have two verses written down on this old piece of paper, and I'm carrying it around in my wallet. All right, so copy and carry. That's something you can do. And then throughout the day, you go back to the little piece of scripture that you have with you, and you think on it. Here's another one. Listen and read. Read and listen. You remember Alexander Scorby? How many of you know who Alexander Scorby is? Alexander Scorby was a narrator. He was British, and he read the Bible through. And so they used to have cassette tapes. Now I've got an app on my smartphone, and I can listen to the Bible. And they've got a cool British accent, which makes them sound automatically smart. And you know how to pronounce certain words that you probably would butcher if you're from Tennessee. And I, about 12 times a year, because we're driving and I'm leaving early, I can read a real quick verse. I don't want to do that. It's not reading. It's meditating. That's where it's at. So I'll drive an hour when things are still quiet. It's still dark. I'll make sure we get on the interstate. I know where I am. I'll put one earbud in, which is probably not the best thing to do, but one for the road, one for Alexander Scorby or whoever it is. And I'll just listen. I'll listen slow. And sometimes I'll listen to it 3 or 4 times. Why? Because I've noticed that my brain fires differently when content's coming in my ears and when it's coming in my eyes. Something you might consider, I've never done this, but I've always thought this would be cool, is to listen to Alexander while you're reading it yourself. I don't know. My point is, read less, think more. If you cannot tell me what God is telling you, it's not where it needs to. I'm not trying to scold you or chide you. I'm just saying there's so much more. And God wants you to understand what you're reading. So meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. Now, one more thing, right? We've talked about substitutes and methods. Now, I want to tell you about the purpose, all right, in closing. The purpose of meditation is clarity and action. It's just that simple. And the enemies are noise. You know, there's a guy named Neil Postman. Years ago, wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Anyone heard of Amusing Ourselves to Death? Neil Postman, doesn't matter. The premise of the book was, we're living in an entertainment saturated day, so that everything has been reduced to entertainment. Politics, we don't listen to what they're saying. We think, who has more charm? Who has more charisma? Do I like their outfit? Right? Preaching. Neil Postman was not a believer, but he thought preaching had diminished to the same thing. Debates, you know, used to be famously in the Lincoln-Douglas debates. They'd have debates that went hours, and you'd have 30 minutes to give your premise, and then a 20-minute rebuttal, and then a 30-minute reply to the rebuttal. I mean, they went forever. Nobody has an attention span for that anymore. And so there's just noise. When we go to New York every year, it feels like, and it probably is close to true, about 65-75% of everyone you see in the subway system, their ears are filled. They're not merely plugged to keep things out. They're filled. They're pumping something in and keeping everything else out. We're living in a very noisy day. And the purpose of meditation on the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, the purpose is clarity, understanding, and action. Action. Look, I want to tell you something. Reviving comes from the Word of God. That's where reviving comes from. And honestly, I have more verses than I think I'm going to take the time to read to you at the moment. But let me read just a sampling, all right? Look at Psalm 119, verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me. That means revive me. Bring life back to me. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Look again at verse 40. The Bible says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Revive me, quicken me, make me alive in thy righteousness. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony in keep the testimony of thy mouth. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast made me alive. You have revived me, you have quickened me. Verse 107, and I guess I am reading them all. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. There are a couple more I will not take the time to read. But my point is, look, I'm talking to someone tonight. You are depressed. You are dull. You are dull of hearing. You are stodgy. You are spiritually stagnant. And if you're not meditating in the Bible, it is no wonder. Not just reading the Bible, not just memorizing the Bible, soaking on it, thinking on it, coming to conclusions, coming to applications. I don't mean going pell-mell, headlong, so fast for application that you don't cultivate curiosity. Take time to think about what God has said, and then think about what that means, and then think about how that applies to you. But what I'm telling you is that reviving comes from the Word. So don't starve yourself. Look, what are you running on for today? What is your takeaway from right now that you're running on today? Now, look, I've referred to myself three or four times, and that's not, it's not my intent, but I'm just, this is kind of testimonial. Look, today, I've got something I'm running on, something I learned. It animates me. It excites me. And I'm not making this up. And this is something that can be cultivated, but that's where God wants us to be, meditating on, soaking on, thinking about the Word of God. You've got to read it first, and then you've got to have time. So what are you running on right now? You know, we were talking today, Pastor and I, and all of us, Mrs. Hunter and then the boys and Sina, talking about Vienna sausage. Anyone here ever eaten Vienna sausage? Now, it sounds so good. You know, sausage, that's good. Vienna, that sounds pretty. And Vienna sausage, it just sounds like a meaty kind of good thing. And maybe for some people, it is. But here's my story. Several years ago, many years ago in college, three friends and I were going to hike across Grand Canyon. I'm a hiker. I love to hike. Wilson and I attempted a 14er in Colorado back in August, and we're driven back by ice and snow in August. I dig it. I love that kind of stuff. So I love hiking. And at any rate, one year we were hiking from rim to rim, north rim of Grand Canyon, 14 miles across. It's a mile deep, but 14 miles across to the south rim. We camped out one night, and before I had my little cook stove, we just bought cold canned food at the Flagstaff, Arizona Walmart, and then took it with us. Well, as we were shopping for our excursion, 14-mile hike, I saw Vienna sausage. I thought, hey, that looks good. I'll take that. I'll be good to go. That'll give me energy, strength for the journey. Well, we got to the bottom of Grand Canyon, so you're kind of stuck. You're going to eat whatever you've got. And I opened up the Vienna sausage, and the whiff kind of gave something away, and I thought, you know, that's not what I was expecting. I was expecting steak in a can, and there's a can, but I don't know. And then I took a bite, and I thought, I don't know. I took two bites, and I thought, oh, I do know. Three bites, I thought, oh, I wish I could go back to Walmart. That's what I was wishing. By the second day, I know this is silly. I'm so soft. By the second day, I was daydreaming about hamburgers and steak and real food. Now, look. What are you running on today? Do you have something to help you answer your coworkers, to help you to analyze the news that you hear on your smartphone every day? What are you living on? Reviving comes from the Word, and revival results in action. Three verses, and we'll close this psalm. Verse 22. The reason God wants me to understand His Word is because He wants me to do something about it. Verse 22 says this. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Verse 33, I've kept them, I've done them. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I am keeping it, I'm observing it, I'm thinking about it. I'm taking action on it. Verse 112. The Bible says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. So I have an inclined heart, and I'm performing it with my life. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Look, the bottom line is, what does God want me to do with the Bible? God wants me to obey it, but that comes to meditation. Meditation comes to reading. Reading comes to a habit. It's a system. It's part of my life. James chapter 1 says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many of you have looked in the mirror today? Would you raise your hand if you looked in the mirror today? You don't have to raise your hand. I would know anyway, wouldn't I? Right? If you did or you didn't, I'd know. And we'd all know. All right? Have you ever done this? You ever gone to the mirror on Sunday morning, you look at yourself in the mirror and think, no. And you go back and change? You know, sometimes people say, well, you're judging by the outward appearance. No one judges by the outward appearance more than you do yourself. That's why you change, because you don't like the way your outward appearance. That's all people have to go on is your outward appearance. They can't read your heart like God does. So we change. The Bible says when a person comes to the Word and sees himself in the mirror of the Word of God and does nothing, it's like seeing a need because the mirror reveals it and then doing nothing. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So look, what does it mean to meditate on the Bible? It means to meditate, think about it, know what it says, and then do something about it. If I'm reading the Bible, and I even make a habit of it, but I can't bridle my tongue, something's wrong. That's a life desperately needing revival, needing reviving, needing a meditation, a soaking, and a subservience to God's truth. He goes on to say, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do you love people and do you hate sin? Do you love people and do you hate sin? If you don't, what good is your Bible reading? And if you're not reading the Bible, how would you even know what God wants you to do? Look, friend, tonight we are desperately in need in this country of a revival. And revival is a function of coming to the Word, absorbing the Word, and then living in submission to it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, let me close with this question. Number one, are you Bible saturated? And number two, are you Bible surrendered? Are you soaking on the Bible every day? And by the way, if you're not, don't be discouraged. Start tonight. And I haven't explained much about how. I've given you a couple ideas, but not a lot. But again, as I've said every night this week, that's why you have a pastor. That's why you have a church. That's why you have people here to help equip you. So tonight, if you've not done this, say, dear God, by your grace, I want to start meditating on the Bible. I don't quite know how, so I'm asking your help right now. And then tonight after the service, I'm going to go get help. Hey, pastor, where should I start reading the Bible? I mean, how long should I read the Bible? Where should I start to read? What's a good time? I mean, how can I make this a habit? And then number two, I'm talking to some of the most Bible-instructed people in Broward County. That is probably the truth. I mean, I'm not from here, but and I'm not trying to flatter you, but I believe that to be the case. And yet I'm talking to people right now. What would you do differently if you just acted on what you already knew? Years ago, John Rice was preaching a revival meeting, and a lady came to him on, I think, the first night, and she said, Brother Rice, I'm praying, but God just isn't answering my prayers, and I just feel like there's something between me and God, and I just don't know what it is. And they talked for a few moments, and she just continued, something is between me and God, and I don't know what it is. So Uncle John said, okay, look, why don't you go home tonight? Why don't you open a piece of paper, open your Bible, pray, and then take a pen and paper and just start guessing. You don't know what's between you and God, just start guessing what it might be. God, is it this? God, is it this? God, is it this? The next night she came back to the revival meeting, and there had been something that happened. You'd call it a transformation. Her whole spirit had brightened. She had a burden lifted, and she came up to John Rice, and she said, Brother Rice, you'll never believe it. I did what you said. I got in my room, and I started guessing, and I guessed what was wrong in the very first try. I'm talking to someone tonight. You've had preaching every week for 51 weeks. And if you lived in light of what you already know, your life would be radically changed right now tonight. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. Nothing less. Are you Bible saturated? Are you Bible surrendered? And will you start tonight? Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?